Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this series. And we pray now that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, as Peter said, this sermon is the last in our series on God at work. There's a bookstall with the book of that title out in the foyer. Do have a look and a browse during tea and coffee. During this series, we've discovered so many different kinds of work, whether it's tidying a toddler's bedroom, or clearing the leaves from the gutters at home, teaching a classroom of 30 students, or presenting the marketing strategy for your company's next 3 years. All of us work in different ways, and we've been reminded that work was always God's good plan for us, part of the original creation design from the day God placed Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it back in Genesis chapter 2. And today we address two strands of living which also involve work: volunteering and retirement. The first, volunteering, centers on the question, is work in the home or the work I'm paid for the only work I can give myself to? The second, retirement, centers on the question, is there meaningful work to do when I'm retired? So, volunteering first. The very successful founder and former chief executive of Garnier Pharmaceuticals, Jean-Pierre Garnier himself, once said, "If you look for only one dimension in your life, you'll be sad when it stops and there is nothing else." Each of us here have been different gifts, talents, interests, and callings that often go far beyond the boundaries of home or the workplace. So many here this morning are involved in volunteering. We saw that with Link, with the people who stood up. Volunteering in various realms. Coaching a junior AFL team. We've got one or two who do that here. Fixing people's gardens. Advising on personal finances. Helping at New Hope's dinner tonight. Taking people to hospital appointments. And so on. Did you know that this 10 a.m. service today has required over 40 volunteers? And that includes our Stax leaders. It's a big operation. St. Alfred's is built on a wonderful team of volunteers who do great work, each role as significant as the next one. There's a great spirit of humor as well as people serve here. Someone was one welcoming one Sunday and on tea and coffee the next. I remarked on their hard work and the person's straight face came back at me and said, "The money's good." You might guess who that might be. The Bible is shot through with people volunteering. In the Old Testament, Ruth volunteers to leave her own country to be with Naomi, her mother-in-law, saying, "Where you go, I will go." What a big thing to leave her own country for her mother-in-law. Young David volunteers to fight the tall, heavily armed soldier and defiant enemy of God, Goliath. David wins. A Shunammite couple offer meals to the prophet Elisha and even build a room for him on their roof, saying, "He can stay here whenever he comes to us." Nehemiah and his fellow builders voluntarily restored the city of Jerusalem to some of its former glory after being attacked by the Assyrians and Babylonians and left in ruins. They rebuilt its walls and repaired its gates. And in the New Testament, four volunteers carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And we read, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' And just a little later, the man who had been paralyzed was walking, totally healed. But it took 4 volunteers to get in there. The disciples left their different jobs as fishermen, tax collectors, and so on, to serve Jesus. Peter once said to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." I was at the CMS graduation yesterday morning. It was a real privilege to see these people standing up saying, "I'm going here, I'm going there," volunteering to serve the Lord in some very difficult and complicated countries. A young boy offered his picnic lunch to Jesus. 5,000 were fed. Well, that would be an encouragement to him to volunteer for the rest of his life, wouldn't it? Joanna, Mary Magdalene, and Susanna, and other women, helped support Jesus and his ministry, Luke tells us, out of their own means. Joseph of Arimathea volunteered to collect Jesus' body after the crucifixion at some personal cost and risk to his own life, and offered his own expensive tomb to Jesus for burial. In Acts chapter 16, immediately after conversion, Lydia offers a home to Paul and his traveling companions, saying, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And you know what? Her house became the meeting place for the Christians in Philippi from that day on. It became a church. At the end of his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul writes, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me." This is the great apostle Paul speaking. Clearly, the support of Rufus's mother meant so much to this great evangelist. Perhaps her prayers, hospitality, cooking, a wise and listening ear. Unseen and unknown people, we don't know her name. She's Rufus's mum. These unseen, unknown people can play a great part in the service of God's kingdom. There's a key spiritual role for people of mature age to play. For example, Aquila and Priscilla volunteered as mentors to Apollos. Now, Apollos was a great preacher and evangelist. But when he arrived in Ephesus, he was young and inexperienced. He'd got lots of learning and he was full of zeal. But it seems his knowledge of the Christian gospel was limited. We read in Acts 18, when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I like that. As a consequence, listening to Priscilla and Aquila and their great mature Christian faith, their ideas and input, Apollos' ministry was transformed and he became a major leader in the city of Corinth. Is there an Apollos that you could invite to a meal at your home? Some of us will have been really helped in our formative years by Christian families who've invited us in. I can well remember Bill and Stella Mile in Norwich in the UK. When I was 22, I was going to go to Bible school, but I wasn't there yet. I was doing a couple of years working in an office in Norwich and serving in a church in the evenings. I went round most Sundays to Bill and Stella's for lunch and just chatting over the meals, and I know they prayed for me. I just learned so much about the Christian faith. I owe them a great debt. It was Priscilla and Aquila that were the great friends of Paul, and the three of them all earned money to live on by making tents. This income supported their work in Christian evangelism. And that's why Paul could say to the Ephesian elders in our Acts 20 reading, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." While Paul was carrying out his mission to Ephesus, winning people for Jesus and discipling them, he didn't want to be a financial burden on them. He volunteered to earn his own way. Now, on the back of this week's contact, if you turn to it, page 4 at the very back, you'll see a section entitled, How Can I Serve? And as I said earlier, so many of you are doing such great work already, which is greatly appreciated. In fact, one box you can tick for yourself says, I'm doing enough already. I understand that. We understand that here on the staff of St. Alf's. But there may be some who want to be more involved or don't have a role yet. And it doesn't have to be work for St. Alf's. It might be doing English conversation with new arrivals in Australia. Talk to Elspeth Carr or Mavis Payne about the work at the cathedral, for example, with ESL. Serving the community as an ambassador for Christ with a group like Link. Did you know that in the Whitehorse district, there's a shortage of drivers to take library books to people who can't get out and would love to read a book? That's a job could be done. The list here is not exhaustive, you can see that. They're just suggestions for you to take away and to tick for yourself. It's not to be handed in. And I've put in the bottom left-hand corner, what is God laying on my heart to do in his name? What is it that maybe God is calling you to do for him? It may be no more. You're doing enough. But you may think, gosh, I feel a bit inspired this morning to think about ways that I could volunteer, whatever that may look like. Sarah Stoll is a pharmacist in the United Kingdom, and she shares her story of volunteering in Ken Costa's book, God at Work. She says, I really enjoy my job working in a busy London hospital as a senior pharmacist. However, I also feel called to prison work. I used to take days off to go on prison visits and to coordinate prayer meetings at my local church for the prisoners whenever I could. I felt increasingly under pressure as I struggled to maintain my commitment to both. I started to consider working a four-day week, but felt that wouldn't be possible as the department was already short-staffed. To my surprise, my boss agreed to give me Thursdays off. I then discovered that the chaplain at the local prison needed volunteers on a Thursday. This confirmed to me that the decision was right. God was calling me both to pharmacy and to prison work. 2 weeks ago, Deloitte's Access Economics published their findings on the impact of volunteering and financial giving by people of faith in Australia, based on a survey of 7,000 Australians. According to Deloitte, in the past 12 months, people of faith, the majority being Christian, added an additional 194,320 volunteers across the nation. They worked a combined 30.5 million hours with a total value estimated at $481 million. That's the work volunteers are doing in the name of Jesus in Australia. It's so encouraging to see how Christian people can make a real difference to our nation's life and well-being. Volunteering. And so to retirement, not yet, if you get that, if you're not retired yet. In our Bible reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 8, which Peter is clearly very fond of, God's command to the Levites is as follows. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting, but at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. Strange, isn't it, how our career advisors at school mentioned engineering and nursing, teaching and carpentry, but strangely missed out being a Levite. Pity that, isn't it? Perhaps you're asking, well, who were the Levites? Well, they were a tribe descended from Jacob's son Levi, specially designated to help the priests with the practical business of setting up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, whenever the people of God were on the move, during the time when Moses led them in the wilderness and then into Canaan with Joshua. And it wasn't until the temple was built that the tabernacle stayed in one place. They were heavy lifters. They carried the furniture, the screens, the frame, and set the whole tabernacle up whenever commanded to. If Moses might say, right, we're stopping here, put up the tabernacle, come on, Levites. And they set up a courtyard, the whole thing. Exhausting work, which is why they were required to retire at 50. It was physical, hard labor. It's the only reference to retirement in the whole Bible, which clearly sends a message. Now look, after a long working career, perhaps raising a family, paying off a mortgage, doing long hours, maybe away from family owing to work, whether interstate or maybe overseas, and with energy levels not quite what they were, those of you who have retired no doubt felt that when you did, it was time. You got that final paycheck, said your goodbyes to your colleagues, and headed for home. It's a massive change for lots of people. I was at a growth group on Tuesday night, and several spoke there of their experiences of stopping paid work. One said what a shock it was to go from 100 miles an hour to zero. Another said that after retiring, he asked himself, will we have enough money to survive? Still another spoke of missing long-standing work friendships. Someone else said that after a while, they were asking, what day is it? But as we talked, it became clear that over the months that followed the first days of retirement, each of them looked for opportunities to work, to serve the Lord. Whether that's caring for grandchildren after school, serving on a charity committee, volunteering at a hospital or whatever. I guess they, like the rest of us, look at the Bible and don't see Moses or Paul, Simeon or Anna stop working just because of their age. Yes, those four great saints got older and weaker, but their desire was to glorify their God. John Piper, a famous retired minister in America, takes up that theme in his little book, Rethinking Retirement, Finishing Life for the Glory of God. His favorite verse in that book is Psalm 71 and verse 18, which says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation. The Apostle Paul wanted to declare the good news to the next generation, even when he was past the age of retirement. He tells us why in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us. He couldn't help it. We can't help it. Once we know the love of Jesus, we want others to know it. We want them to know what we know of his love and forgiveness and friendship and hope. We want to be ambassadors in our families, in our communities, and in the things we feel called to. We're not all Corrie ten Booms, but did you know that she wrote 46 Christian books after she turned 70? 46. What a lady. I guess in retirement, it's finding the right balance between making the most of finally stopping the Monday to Friday routine of perhaps 40 years or more, enjoying a cruise, traveling abroad, driving across Australia. I know some of you like to do that. So that's on the one hand, and yet also giving time to serving the Lord. A letter to a mission partner, offering hospitality, serving the community or church, being an encourager like Barnabas was in the book of Acts. And do you know what? He was a Levite. And finally, there's a ministry of prayer. Friends, when we get to heaven, we'll discover just how much we owe to the army of prayer warriors who have, in their retirement and perhaps enduring considerable infirmity, have prayed for us. When I was a missionary in Tanzania, I received a letter one day which just blew me away. It was from an 88-year-old Christian lady in England who I'd never met. I opened the letter. She apologized immediately for the handwriting, which is pretty scrawly. And she said, look, I am 88. I'm sorry about that. But I do pray for you constantly. I tell you what, I was floating on air for about the next month. To receive a letter like that from someone I've never met, who's 88, and praying for me perhaps every day. What a ministry. What a lady. I've never forgotten that letter. As a point of clarification, as I close here, might simply say that I'm not talking about us doing extra things to be extra sure of our salvation. No, not at all. Our salvation is assured because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're safe and secure in Him. I'm simply just suggesting ways in which we can express our love and gratitude to Jesus in response, whatever our age or our stage in life. So there it is, volunteering and retirement. These can be gateways to a new and exciting time of opportunity that quicken the spirit and refresh our love for Jesus and serving Him. We might not physically be able to do all we used to be able to do, but God knows that. He understands our frailties. As Jesus said of the woman who so generously anointed Him just days before His arrest and crucifixion, she did what she could. What a wonderful thing for Jesus to say, and what a wonderful thing for that woman to hear. May the Lord be able to save us, retired or not. This person did for me what he or she could. I'm going to invite Doug and Louise Wilson up here. They know about this.
Good morning, everybody.
This is Doug. This is Louise. So I've got some questions. What kind of volunteering did you do before retirement?
Well, the first one that came to mind was serving the Lord over in New Guinea. We went three times.
What were you doing there, Doug?
Go on.
We were in a Baptist mission, and I was looking after the guest house and doing the shopping for missionaries, and Doug would get it on the plane and send it out to the
And I was people. Looking after the infrastructure of the compound that we lived in for 7 months, where we didn't go out one night. Because it was too dangerous.
Too dangerous. Mm. Did you get the balance right in your volunteering with your work and your family commitments, do you think?
When you retired? When Doug retired?
No, during that time.
Not during that time.
Well, no. What happens when you become a Christian as a young man? It seems to me that we're drawn into the church life.
Yeah.
To the extent that we spend a lot of time pleasing others, and I fell into the trap of not pleasing my wife and my children so much as I should have, and Louise could testify to that, I think, and it caused for me a breakdown, a burnout, in my early years of the Christian life.
And how have you sought to make the most of your retirement as Christian people?
Well, just be. There's just so many things I could be volunteering with. and I go to an Indigenous nursery, and I realised when I was growing up in the church that I wasn't meeting with anybody that weren't church people. So I thought, well, who can I, you know, just meet ordinary people, and they're not all church people. So I do Indigenous nursery and, you know, growing, getting the seeds and growing them and all that sort of thing. And I do craft, and I meet with that and send quilts overseas, and a few, that's myself.
And Doug, you've taken up bowls.
Yeah, it's called God's Waiting Room.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of men my age who play bowls, but we have a great discussion afterwards with a drink, and during the game we have a cup of coffee, and it gives an opportunity for us to share our lives together. And it's amazing how much I appreciate their fellowship and they appreciate mine. So that's one aspect of our lives after retirement.
Excellent. What are you most enjoying about retirement? Maybe it's in the bag.
Maybe it is. Maybe it's a surprise for you, Mike.
All right.
What am I enjoying most?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what I'm not enjoying is the medical appointments I have to keep every week. But generally speaking, it's been a freedom and a lot of time to get involved in other things. My brother-in-law is down from Queensland, and he said that every day is Tuesday.
Yeah.
Because that's when you can choose what you want to do each day.
Yeah. Yeah. Louise, just finally, do you want to say for you the best bit about retirement?
Best bit about retirement? Well, I've probably grown up in the era that I wasn't having to work, and I've been home with the children, and I don't think it really affected me so much only when Doug retired. Yeah. And then I thought, oh no, 7 days a week, 24, yeah. 24 hours a day. Sorry.
Well, let's pray. Let's pray for you.
No, before
it's good
you
now.
Yeah, we're going to have to come to a show. Let's just have a prayer for all of us. Dilla, we thank you for what Doug and Louise have shared. We thank you for their service for you during their working years and now in retirement, working in different ways and serving you. And we pray for all of us, Lord. Help us to do what we can. As Jesus said of that lady, she did what she could. Lord, may we honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you thank Doug and Louise? Thank you.